If you have your Bibles this evening, we're going to read from Romans tonight again. Romans chapter 11 and 12. And Bill Smith has graciously offered to lend his vocal cords to do the task. So come along, brother, and read for us. Thank you.
Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fall. Verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That was a long chapter.
Part two. There we go.
That was the intermission. All right. Chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it. Use our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this word that you have preserved for all these years for us to study and to review. And I pray, Lord, that you would not allow the interruption on my part to be a distraction to your word, but help us, Lord, to remember these words, help them to apply them in our lives, and may we see the fruit and the love toward one another evident by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. We'll have a little time now just to invite some of you brethren who might have prepared something to read. And if there's a little delay in between, well, we can use that to pray. And then after a couple minutes, I'll get up and share a little meditation on some of the passages in the Gospels that have to do with the table tonight. And I hope it will be helpful to you. So let's move to that part of the service just now.
Go ahead and turn to 1 John, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. In the passage in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the examination that one's supposed to undergo before partaking in the Lord's table. And I think this is somewhat related to that as far as the examination. So 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And again, I think, you know, that examination, you know, a good part of that would be to think about our sinfulness and to confess it and to truly repent of it. And I know myself, I certainly don't confess my sins enough, and I don't think I'm being realistic with my walk with the Lord. And it's a good thing to confess your sins daily, because our lives are filled with sin each and every day. And if we're not confessing our sins, I don't think we're truly giving ourselves an accurate evaluation or analysis. So if we just have a couple minutes to think about some things that we want to repent of and to confess our sins before the Lord. I know we can't do that in a couple minutes. I couldn't do it in a couple days. But it would be nice just to have a moment for that.
Heavenly Father, as we close our little time of quiet, I pray that it has been profitable to each one, and that you'll help us now as we meditate on some other scriptures to marvel at the work that you have and will do in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospels. I will be referring to a number of passages which I have typed out on my notes, and for interest of time, I won't be able to turn to all of them, but I'll just read some of them. Maybe you want to turn to one or the other of them as I read and just park your Bible there and refer to it as I make a few comments on these texts. What captured my attention this week was with relation to the communion table and the kingdom of God. And they're connected. I'll start in Matthew 26:29. And they're connected in this way. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the last Passover meal, really the transitional ritual meal between Passover and the Lord's table, the Lord says this in verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now that's one text you can stay at. Then I'll go to Mark and I'll just read a parallel passage. It says there in Mark 14:25, "Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." One of my favorite topics of study has been the kingdom of God, and I've taught on that here and mentioned it in various ways, but it just struck me this week that I should investigate this connection a little bit more carefully. Listen to Luke 22:15-18, similarly. "Then he said to them," all of these passages are in the parallels on the Last Supper. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So three times in each of these cases, he mentions either the Father's kingdom or the kingdom of God. Twice here in the Luke passage, the kingdom of God, when it comes, then he will again partake of the fruit of the vine and of this Passover meal. I want you to notice a couple of things about these texts just initially. When the Lord says, "I will not drink of the fruit of this vine," in Matthew, and the same in Mark. In Matthew, the text that Matthew records uses a double negative, which is a very strong, emphatic statement in Greek, that "I will in no way drink of this fruit of the vine." Now, what is amazing to me, a structure that I have not encountered myself before in other texts, is what is in Mark 14:25. It is a triple negative. Ukete ume. I will in no wise drink of the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God comes. It's a very emphatic statement that he's making. And I found that very interesting, that what he's saying is that something is now coming to an end. And actually, this was the Lord's last meal before he was crucified. Last meals have some significance to us, I think, when we think of, you know, say, criminals who are going to be executed or whatever, the last meal. And here he is, the last meal. And it's not going to be, none of this is going to happen again, he says, about this vine or this Passover until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, let me read a couple of related texts. When is this going to happen? He says, until the kingdom of God comes. Well, let me back up to a couple of other texts. Luke 22 also tells us that that Christ bestows on you a kingdom, speaking to his disciples, "just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And even in the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, the Bible tells us that "for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we're talking about something where we have the termination of the Lord's table as we know it, not like we're doing tonight, and the starting of something different, a modified form of that table. So I first asked the question to myself, when is it that this table, this new Passover, if you will, is going to take place? Like in Luke 22, "I will no longer eat of it until the day it is fulfilled, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Well, when is this? Well, it makes good sense to me that this event happens after the second coming of Christ. This is another argument for saying, teaching from the scripture, that the kingdom of God is not yet, even to this day. It will happen in the future after the second coming. Here's a couple of indications about this. In Revelation 12, it says in verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." And then furthermore, in Revelation 19:15, the Bible says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." Now that to me is kingdom of God language, ruling them with the rod of iron. "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." So when is this? Well, it's at the second coming. It's in the kingdom. So Christ is saying, "I will in no way partake of this kind of meal again until the second coming." Now that's a long time between this kind of meal. 1976 years so far, if we count from 32 AD until now. It's a long time. And who knows how much longer it will be. Hopefully soon he will return. So when is it? It's when the kingdom of God comes in the future after the second coming. Secondly, what is this new Passover that he's talking about in Luke 22 when he says, "I will eat of it," referring to this Passover, "until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Well, what is the Passover? It's a sacrificial meal. There is a lamb killed, and the meat is eaten as part of this ritual meal. And this was done even at the Last Supper, attended by the disciples and the Lord. So as soon as I say a sacrificial meal, you're going to say to me, "Wait a second now, what does that mean?" Is there going to be a sacrifice or a sacrificial kind of meal in the kingdom of God? And you might immediately say, "No, there's not going to be." But, hold on, before you jump to a conclusion, there are a number of passages in the Old Testament that tell us that in the kingdom of God, after the Lord returns, there will be sacrifices. So it could very well be that there will be a modified form of this Passover meal. I believe it's the case, at which there is some sacrificial element to it. In Ezekiel, I'll just read one text in Ezekiel 20, verse number 40. The Bible says there, "For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things." Now, there are other passages as well. For instance, the whole of Ezekiel 43 to 46, basically, speaks about a sacrificial system in the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 14, Isaiah 56, Isaiah 66, Jeremiah 33, all teach us that there will be some sacrifices done in the millennial kingdom. Okay, so is it some kind of terrible contradiction in the Bible that we have the lamb that was slain once for all for the sins of the world to take away those sins? Is that contradicted by what I've just said, that there are sacrifices in the millennial kingdom? And some people think that is a terrible a travesty to say what I've just said, that there will be sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. But if we take the Bible literally, it has to be that way. Now, let me ask you this. Is the Lord's table as we practice it today sacrificial in the sense that it deals with the payment of sin? Okay. What is this table? What are we doing tonight? We are doing what? We are remembering. Now, I'm not saying that these sacrifices in the millennial kingdom are therefore just spiritual in our head sacrifices. But what I'm saying is that this table is a memorial. The significance of it is a memorial significance. I think the same significance attaches to these literal sacrifices that will happen in the millennial kingdom. There will be animal and other sacrifices done there, very clearly laid out for us, similar to what was done in the Mosaic system. Not the same, though. That's how we know it's different. A number of different things there. The temple is different. The order of sacrifices are different. There's no veil there. There's no restrictions on going into the Holy of Holies like there was before. There's just differences. So we know that this is a different system. It happens in the millennial kingdom. These sacrifices have nothing to do with expiation of sin. Okay? Make sure we are clear about that. Sin has been finally paid for already. There is no additional sacrifice that is necessary. But there will be various types of memorial activities in the kingdom which will remind us of what Christ did for us. Does that make sense? Can you imagine that in the kingdom of God there will be all these memorial activities pointing back to the greatest event in history at which God redeemed the souls of millions and millions of people? And we will be able to participate in those? notice also, as I go on, another part of this question. We've talked about when it is, we've talked about what this meal is like a little bit, but also, what did Jesus mean when he said it would be fulfilled? Notice in Luke 22, it says, "I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." That's Luke 22, verse 16. Well, it seems to me that what he's saying is that there's a type or a typological significance to this Old Testament sacrifice. In other words, it is not just significant in itself, but it points to something future. And this is there's a chain actually going on here. There's the Old Testament Passover, which points to the New Testament Passover, which points to the Passover as done in the kingdom of God in the future. Then it will be ultimately fulfilled. What did the Passover in the Old Testament mean to the nation of Israel? What did it... Well, I talked about this idea of a remembrance or a memorial. It was a remembrance of what? What great event? The Exodus. The Exodus from Egypt. And remember how it was instituted and how the night before that there was the death of the firstborn of all who did not apply the blood to their homes. The lintels, the doorposts, and the top of the doors. And that lamb was given in substitution. A life was given for every home. For the Israelites who obeyed, it was the life of the lamb. For the people that didn't obey, and for the Egyptians, it was the life of their firstborn and their family. So there was a substitution. There was pointing forward to what would happen. And then as they practiced that over the years, there was a remembrance of what God did to bring them out, to deliver them from the death angel, and to deliver them from Egypt. So there is a remembrance of deliverance. What is there here? There is a remembrance of deliverance. A greater deliverance than a deliverance from physical death only, and a greater remembrance than just deliverance from a death angel or from Egypt, but the deliverance from sin. What is the, let's call it the kingdom Passover, this third stage of the Passover meal, what is that going to represent? A remembrance of deliverance. A remembrance of deliverance from Egypt. A remembrance of deliverance from sin. And a remembrance of final deliverance, of rescue. That when, just telescope yourself forward, fast forward to then, and think back to what we are in now. And think back over the scope of all of history and think of what Jesus did for you and for every redeemed person out of humanity. And for all of creation, for that matter. Then you will be able to celebrate this table, this modified table, not this exact thing, but as it's modified. You will be able to celebrate that with a much wider view than you do now. You will be able to look back over the course of your life and all world history and see that now you have the final deliverance from sin. You don't have that now. You do, but you... You know what I'm saying? You do, but you don't. You are saved, people, all of you who are born again. But you have not yet been delivered finally from all of your sin. That will come. And on that day, when the kingdom of God comes and you are able to sit down at the table with Christ, you'll be able to remember this in a lot better way than you can now. It's going to be an outstanding, outstanding thing. And so we have three stages of deliverance, pointing forward, the present, and the future looking back. We have the Mosaic Passover, the Church Passover, the Lord's Supper, and the Kingdom Passover. Those three. Next question. What are the elements of the meal? There will be a real meal here, a real fellowship. One commentator I read said that when the Lord talks about this meal, He's just talking about the kingdom as a whole being a messianic banquet. it's a nice thought, but I think that really the Lord is talking about one part of the kingdom. He's not trying to symbolize the whole kingdom into one package, talking about it as a fellowship meal. But there will be a real meal of fellowship. Think about this. Think about the wedding supper of the Lamb at the very beginning, or immediately before the inauguration of the kingdom of God on earth, and how wonderful that meal will be. And there will be this kind of meal where there's a remembrance of what the Lord has done. There are a couple of things here. This is a Passover, this type of meal. And also, he talks about this idea of new wine. There's different views about what that is. I think it just means it's new, and chronologically new. Some people suggest it's a different type. There's a spiritual significance to it. I don't think we need to build a huge superstructure of theology on that one word. But he could very well just be speaking about new wine, grape juice, as it were, unfermented. I'm not going to die on that hill. But grammatically, it seems to be feasible that way. But he's talking about drinking that and not drinking that until this thing occurs. Now, finally, who is going to be there? Well, notice that in the Matthew passage, the only passage has this little note. It says, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In other words, you're going to be there. The disciples are going to be there, the 12, the 11, by extension, us as believers. But I want you to think about that. This is not just, sit down and have a bite to eat. This is a fellowship meal. This is a 10-course fellowship meal. This is not just a quickie thing to grab a bite to eat. This speaks of serious fellowship with the Lord. It seems that in the kingdom also, it's not going to be just New Testament saints, but also Old Testament saints. I'll note a passage in Matthew, again, in chapter 8 and verse number 11. "Many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." There's another passage in Luke 13 that mentions this as well. And I can't prove that all these tables and meals are all identical. You know, this whole idea of fellowship and the table and the kingdom and the wedding supper of the Lamb are all just mentioned, and we don't have a lot of details. But the thing to me seems like what happens is the Old Testament saints, remember the Passover they had? They just kind of get fast-forwarded or leapfrogged right from the Old Testament version to the kingdom version. We're right now in the middle part where we're celebrating the Lord's table in this age. But they get a big upgrade. I mean, they go right from that old Passover looking forward to what happened to now looking back over the whole scope of history. And they haven't been in this age where we are now. But we also get a bit of an upgrade, if you will, from where we are now. Why? Because the Lord will be at that table. It will not be with Him in absence or in hiding, but He will be there to this in this new format and meaning of the table, this new significance. It's a memorial significance. It's a sacrificial meal. It has these elements to it. It is fulfilled in that it shows us the full deliverance that we will have from sin because of what Christ did. So, finally, let me just note this. In Luke 22, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, how about you? With fervent desire, do you desire to eat of this table? And do you look forward to that day with fervent desire, to that time when you will be able to eat this table that he mentions in the kingdom. I do. I can't imagine what it... I can only sort of imagine what it'll be like. But can you imagine joining together in perfect fellowship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with the angels surrounding, with all believers of both testaments, old and new, with each of you? I suppose we'll have a special little kinship because we have this little local assembly here on earth. And that's what the privilege is going to be for us in that Passover. So I hope you have a strong yearning and longing for that day, and that you'll remember that what you partake of tonight is just a little foreshadowing of what is yet to come. The Passover pointed forward, and even ours points forward to that which will come. So remember, this is not all. We have more that will come and we'll be able to enjoy later. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this connection between the Lord's table and the kingdom of God. Oh, Father, the Scriptures present that kingdom as our inheritance as believers, present it as that which is coming, as that which is yet future when the Lord returns. It presents it in such a way that we can, with the disciples, pray the disciples' prayer, Lord, may your kingdom come. Oh, Father, we would long for that day when we may have perfect fellowship with thee, apart from the presence of sin, apart from the curse, apart from these old bodies and this old world. And we just want to ask you, give us a little thought and a little encouragement from that which will occur tonight as we partake at this table. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and help us to serve the elements of the table. Remind you that if you're a truly born-again believer, you're welcome at the table. Except if you have sin in your life, which is going to be a hindrance to your worship of the Lord. If you have been disobedient to Him and have not dealt with that, then don't partake. But if you have been sinful and have confessed that to the Lord, then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this meeting. We thank you for this time that we're able to gather together as a local body of believers, Lord, individual but united through this sacrifice for our behalf from our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this wafer that we can partake together as a remembrance of the ultimate and holy and wonderful sacrifice for each and every one of us here tonight and from eternity past and going forward, that the broken and bruised and battered body of one righteous man for us was enough. Thank you. Amen.
You get a sense, too, of how precious it is, even just for us, in the absence of the Lord, to have fellowship together and to say, we partake together of this, the symbol of His body. And so we do. When He was about to be betrayed and crucified, He said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Let's do it in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. language, and we pray for the next element of the cup.
Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for allowing us this third time to focus upon what it means that the Lord shed his blood for us. We sinners without hope, heading for eternal damnation. Yet a provision was made through him. We are now reflecting upon what all that means for us personally and for the glory of the Lord. We ask in his precious name, thanks. Amen.
Helpful song tells, really asks, what can wash away my sin? You know the answer. And so here we have a representative symbol of the blood of Christ, which was shed for the remission of your sins and mine, for the establishment of the new covenant, some of the blessings of which we have today and await the fulfillment of that covenant with the nation of Israel in the future. And so let's thank him as we partake together. Man, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him in this way. Our Lord, make us faithful to our Savior day by day because of this which he has done, and the call that just beckons us to live righteously because of him who suffered and died for our sins. So we'll ask for your help in dependence on you as we walk, that we would forsake the paths of sin, we would embrace the truth of God and the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lead us, we pray, in those paths, and restore our souls in whatsoever they have need of restoration. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.